Beginning with verse 21, where we are told that Jesus went from there and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. He had been by the Galilee, so now he moved just about straight over from Galilee to the coastal plains of Lebanon, the cities of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan. Mark tells us she was a Syrophoenician woman, a Greek. She came out of the same coast, and she cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David, for my daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, she's crying after us." But he answered and said, "I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet or fitting to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat the crumbs which fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as you will." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. O woman, great is thy faith. We see the obstacles that her faith overcame. The first was the silence of Jesus. He answered her not a word. I think that one of the most difficult things in our Christian walk is the silence of God. When we have been praying and seeking God for certain things, and it would appear as though God isn't hearing us, because there is no response, nothing is happening. I've been praying and seeking God, and things aren't getting better. Sometimes it seems that they're even getting worse. Why won't God hear me? Why won't God answer me? And when we have that silence, it's awesome. It's hard to handle. This woman of Canaan was crying after Jesus, and he was apparently just ignoring her. She was driven by desperate circumstances. According to her own account, her daughter was grievously being vexed by a devil. You know, it's hard for us to see our children suffering. I know that many times when our children were sick, I would have gladly traded places with them. I would have gladly, if possible, borne that fever for them, that misery, that pain, that ache. It hurts to see your children suffering. It also hurts to see them going astray, being captured by the allurement of sin, being drawn by Satan into his web. When we've tried to help them and show them the way, but they ignore us and they choose a path that we know is going to be destructive and hurtful. But they've gotten to that age where they don't want to hear the instruction of their parents. They think that somehow we don't understand them and that they know better than we. It's hard. But I don't think that any of us would be ready to say with this woman that our child is being grievously tormented by the devil. It must have been hard for her. It created such a desperation of her own soul that she was not about to just take a no. She wasn't about to be discouraged just because Jesus was silent and seemed to be ignoring her. She was calling unto him, and in so doing, she was addressing him with one of the messianic titles, Son of David. We knew that the Messiah would have to come from the seed of David. Now, somehow she had heard of the fame of Jesus, and somehow she believed that he was a fulfillment of the promised Messiah. Interesting that in this land that was outside of the covenant of God, there was that faith in Jesus that he could help her and that he was indeed the Son of David, the promised Messiah. She's calling for mercy. She's calling for help. And knowing how compassionate Jesus is, it's hard for us to understand his treatment of her. Why, when she was so desperate and in such great need, would he ignore her? That isn't in keeping with the character of the Lord that we have come to know. When Jesus finally speaks, it is not to her, but it's to his disciples. The disciples had begun to intercede for her. They said, "Lord, send her away. She's crying after us." Now, what they were basically saying is, "Lord, take care of her need. She's bugging us. You know, help her. Get rid of her. Do what she's asking, Lord. Because now she's after us." They're suggesting that he would heal the daughter so that she would let them alone. But in response to the disciples, Jesus said, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Jesus was declaring that she was outside of the jurisdiction. She was outside of the covenant that God had made with the nation of Israel. Jesus was sent by God to fulfill the promises that God had made to the nation of Israel, to give to them a Savior, a Messiah. If the silence of Jesus was difficult to face, now the first words of rebuff must have been even more difficult. To hear him, not addressing her, but talking to his disciples about her, declaring, "I'm not sent to take care of her needs, only to those of the house of Israel." To hear that she was outside of the scope of those that he had come to minister to. But notice she was not deterred by these discouraging words, but rather she came and she worshiped him and said, "Lord, help me." And then Jesus finally spoke to her, but they were not words of kindness or hope. He said, "It isn't right to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs." Now, the term dog was a derogatory term. A dog was one of the unclean animals. And in the land in those days, they had vicious dogs that ran in packs that would attack people, attack other animals. And they were hated. And thus, the word dog was a common term that the Jew would use for Gentiles. In fact, it was oftentimes associated with Gentiles. They would say the Gentile dog, very common derogatory term of the Gentiles. Hard for us to imagine Jesus referring to someone as a dog. Again, what is difficult in reading the scripture many times is the inability to catch the tone of voice or to catch expressions. As this woman is there worshiping Jesus, begging for help. And he said, it isn't right to take the children's bread and to cast it to the dogs. Was he speaking in a very harsh, kind of a condemning way? Or was there a kindness, a softness, even perhaps a smile that she knew opened the door? The term dog that he used was a diminutive in the Greek, so that it wasn't a reference to those wild, vicious dogs that prowled the country, but it was the term that would indicate a little puppy. So he wasn't using the general word for Gentile dog, but he was just saying it isn't right to take the children's bread and to give it to the little puppies. And probably with a smile that opened the door. And she responded, "That's true, Lord. I don't deserve it." She was coming for mercy. I don't deserve it. She recognizes that. But she said, the little puppies do eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Lord, I'm not asking for bread. I'm only asking for a crumb that falls from the table. There is where Jesus responded, "O woman, great is your faith." There are only two in the New Testament that Jesus commends for their great faith. Never did he commend his disciples for their great faith. In fact, he was always saying to them, "O ye of little faith." He never said, "Oh, Peter, great is your faith." He said, "Peter, what's happened? Oh, ye of little faith, what happened?" It is interesting that the only two people in the New Testament who were commended by Jesus for their great faith was one, the Roman centurion, who had said, "Lord, you don't have to come to my house. I understand authority. I know you can just speak the word and my servant will be healed." Jesus said, "I have not found such great faith among all of Israel." Here's a man outside with tremendous faith. Now here is a woman, And Jesus is saying to her, O woman, great is thy faith. Notice, against prejudice, she came. Against the silence of Jesus, she persevered. Against the exclusion, she proceeded. And against the rebuff, she won. It's my opinion that all the way along, Jesus knew that he was going to heal the daughter. That was a given from the beginning. I believe that not only did Jesus intend to heal the daughter from the beginning, but knowing all things, he knew the depth of this woman's faith. And he was only seeking to draw it out to its fullest expression. Every time he took one step back, she came two steps closer. She held on until she heard the words she wanted to hear, "Be it done unto you as you will." There are lessons that we can learn from this story. Number one, the silence of Jesus doesn't indicate no. Like the preacher who stood before his congregation and said, there's been some disgruntled people here, and all of you that want me to leave the church and no longer pastor here, speak up. No one said anything. He said, well, silence gives consent. Staying on. Silence isn't always no. Sometimes when it seems like the Lord is not answering, it's a matter of timing. It isn't that he is not intending to do it. Perhaps there are things that he is seeking to work out in our own hearts and in our own minds. Perhaps he is seeking to draw us out a bit as he was drawing out her expressions of faith. Bringing her from the place of just asking to the place of worshiping. I think that so often people come only with their needs and only to have their needs satisfied, and they're always just asking the Lord for things. And the only time they ever come around is when there's a desperate need and they're asking. But he wanted to take her from that level of just asking to the level of worshiping. And I think that many times the Lord is seeking to draw us out and to bring us to a deeper level of relationship where we're not just asking for something, but to that relationship where we're just worshiping him. We must not get discouraged when the answer is not immediately forthcoming. You need to hold on until you hear the words, "Be it done unto you as you will," or "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength will be made perfect in your weakness." I jotted down this morning some contrast between faith and unbelief. And as I read these contrasts, which side do you fit on, the side of faith or the side of unbelief? Faith believes the promises of God. Unbelief doubts the promises of God. Faith believes the word of God because it is true. Unbelief doubts the truth of the word. Faith sees more in the promise of God to help than all other forces to hinder. Unbelief looks at the problems and it declares it just can't be done. Faith will cause you to see the love in the heart of Christ even when he is reproving you. Unbelief will imagine that he is angry even when he is speaking words of love. Faith will help the soul to wait even when God delays. Unbelief will give up if there is any tarrying at all. Faith will give you comfort in the midst of fear. Unbelief will bring you fear in the midst of comfort. Faith will find the sweetness in God's rod. Unbelief will find no comfort even in his greatest mercies. Faith makes heavy burdens light. Unbelief makes light burdens heavy. Faith helps us when we are down. Unbelief brings us down when we are up. Faith brings us near to God when we were far from him. Unbelief puts us far from God when he is near. Faith sets men free. Unbelief holds men in bondage. Faith purifies our hearts. Unbelief pollutes our hearts. Faith makes our most feeble works acceptable unto God through Christ. But unbelief makes our greatest works unacceptable, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin, and without faith it's impossible to please God. Faith brings peace to our soul. Unbelief brings strife, tossings, and trouble, like the tossing waves of the sea. Faith causes us to see the preciousness in Christ, and unbelief sees no beauty that we should desire him. Through faith, we experience the fullness in Christ. Unbelief leads to the leanness of soul. Faith gives us victory. Unbelief brings us to defeat. Faith causes us to see glory in the things of the unseen world, where unbelief sees only the misery in the things of the present material world. Faith makes the things of God pleasant and joyful. Unbelief makes them heavy and intolerable. By faith, Abraham was given the land of promise. By unbelief, Moses was not allowed to enter the land. By faith, the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea. By unbelief, they perished in the wilderness. By faith, Peter walked on the water. By unbelief, he began to sink. Through faith, our cup always is running over. Through unbelief, the cup is empty. Maybe it seems that the Lord has been silent as you have been beseeching him for your needs. You've been calling, but it seems like there's no response, there's no answer, almost as though the Lord is ignoring you. Maybe your heart is troubled because of a misunderstanding of his word. I would encourage you, come beyond the level of just asking. Come and begin to worship him. Just worship him. Realize that you are not deserving. Realize you're not worthy. Don't come on the basis of he ought to do it for you, but just on the basis of his grace and mercy. Lord, I don't deserve the bread. True. But mercy, Lord. But you see, the thing is, you are a child. You've been adopted into the family of God. And so you have the right to come to the table and to eat the bread from the Master's table. And so he invites you to come. Come to the table. Eat. Be satisfied. May your needs be met and fulfilled as his child. Father, we thank you that we who were once alienated from the promises and the covenants have been brought in through Jesus Christ and made to partake of the fullness of the promises of God. We have been adopted into the family of God and are now by faith children of God. We thank you, Lord, that you've given us the power to become the sons of God even by believing in your name. And so, Lord, today we come to the table to receive. And we worship you, Lord. And we thank you for that which you have done. And now, Lord, work in us, drawing us ever, ever closer to you, ever into a more intimate, complete relationship, a relationship that far exceeds that of just asking, but the relationship that just sits and worships as we commit, Lord, the keeping of ourselves and the affairs of our lives to you. May we rest in you and in your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? In that opening song this morning, Spirit of God, descend upon my heart. That one line, give me the patience of unanswered prayer. To realize that it isn't necessarily no. It could be that the Lord is just drawing me ever, ever closer to him, that he might do the complete and full work he desires to do in my life. Be open. God wants to work his perfect work in you. Let the Spirit of God just mold you and shape you. Bring you into a full conformity with that which God has in mind. And then enjoy as you hear his words, be it done, even as you will.